Psalm 90. If you weren't here last week, the two go together, and you might want to go and listen to it, either morning or evening last week. I did the same thing to some degree. And they both, in preparation for this coming Wednesday, when we're going to fast together as a church community, and call in the name of the Lord, in the similar vein to Moses' prayer, which is in Psalm 90. It sounds like I'm booming. What's happening? Is it booming? It'll be fixed then. That's what it is. More treble. I'm not about that race. More treble. Okay, so Psalm 90. For a guy like me, you need more treble up there. So. Psalm 90 starts off like this. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it's verses 12 through to 17 that we're going to focus on this week. So let's read them together. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Wonderful portion of scripture. And Lord, we ask for your help tonight as we look at it. So here we have Moses praying. It's recorded for us, which is helpful. Spoken of as the man of God, called of God, chosen, blessed. God protected his ministry, led him, and he was used. That's what that phrase means. And here we have his prayer. So we can learn from his prayers. Perhaps the oldest psalm, most likely it is. It's the only psalm that is attributed to Moses. And we don't have any psalm attributed to an author that we know of who is older. Perhaps there is one, but we don't know, because some psalms aren't titled as to who wrote them. And he starts off, and it's a good pattern for us in our prayer lives, he starts off by proclaiming who God is and how transitory man's life on earth is, how fragile man is, and how eternal and permanent and rock-like God is. He's like the everlasting, he's like the mountains, he's the everlasting God. While man returns to the dust, and his life is fleeting. And as he builds up towards this, he also realizes that mankind is under the wrath of God because of sin. And he's building up to the point where he's starting to call on the name of the Lord. And oftentimes when we pray, we could follow that pattern which we find in a number of psalms, where the psalmist starts off by declaring who God is, what God is like, who he is, what he's facing, and then he gets to the place where he starts to cry out to God. And so it's by verse 12 that he starts to then bring his petition to God, and that's where we got up to last week. And it starts off by saying, so teach us to number our days aright. I want to say it's not an instinctual thing or a natural thing to just walk into everything that God has planned for you and to utilize your time well and to accomplish all that God has for you. It's something that we need to be taught. We need the teaching of the word, and we need the Lord himself to minister to our hearts that we might know how to spend our time on this earth. It's a beautiful prayer to say, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. I want to find your purposes. I want to have a heart of wisdom. Not just a 7-point plan as to how to get you going to get your career online, or but a heart of wisdom such that no matter what the circumstances, you process everything that's in front of you well so that you utilize the time well for God's good purposes. And so I ministered a bit on this last week, this verse, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we looked at a verse in Ephesians. I'll read it to you. It's from Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We're not living in an environment in this world that is always conducive, or well, it's not at all conducive to just accomplishing God's good purposes. There's evil in the world. There's fallenness, brokenness, the system's broken, and we need the Lord. And we need to be wise and watch the way we walk so that we accomplish something with our lives. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord can be divided neatly into two sections. His general will, which is proclaimed in His word for every believer. And then there's the specific will for your life. If you analyze the lives of people in Scripture, analyze Paul's teaching on discovering God's will for our lives and what Jesus said about it and other portions of Scripture, you discover that not everyone was called to do exactly the same thing. What we want to do is discover what God has for our lives individually, His particular will, and we also want to live in His general will. I believe it works largely like this, that as you give yourself to discovering the general will of God, you become open to hearing the specific will for your life. Don't think He's going to speak into the areas of specific. Of course He can. I'm not determining what God can or can't do, but by and large, I've seen this pattern in my studies and in my understanding of how God works, that when we give ourselves to the general, we find ourselves in a place where we're open to hearing for the specific. There is also this, that the general will of God, when we start to pursue it, we find that it's far more encompassing of the church body, of His agenda in the world, than it is about our individual lives. We've grown up, most of us, under a world dominated by Western ideology, where a lot of attention is paid to our individual rights and my direction in life and my self-actualization and how I feel about things and what I would like to do with my life. And I want to say that some of that just cuts against the grain of Scripture. Scripture's far more, you find the people of God, it's far more of a community thing. Family's way more important. The whole body is important. What God is doing is more important. And our duties are matched by rights in a big way. And group decisions are sometimes more important as well. It's an interesting thing. You need to go and look at it in Scripture. There's, am I my brother's keeper? Well, of course you are. You can't just wash your hands and say, what's his problem? I just need to be obedient to God. And actually, your obedience to God will involve others. And so I'm inviting you to be part of that journey. If you are living in your own little space and Christianity is about you getting a dose of something to relieve you of your sense of guilt or to relieve you of a sense of I need to be doing something about religion, I want to invite you into a space of corporate involvement, of life together with other believers, of relationship in a close and deep way with other believers. I want to invite you to open yourself to that kind of living, not just paying attention to the little box that is your life. Come out of that thing and get involved in God's work, His good purposes. There's a big flow. There's a flow to history. And Jesus is coming back. And you get an opportunity to be part of His program of reaching the nations. Isn't that exciting? This year, Church on Main is taking a big step into that again. With Chris Venant, Nick Hardy, Rory Dyer, and Andrew Thompson, we've formalized something of an apostolic work to work with churches, with Chris being a leader of that. And we're hosting our first three meetings. We're going in March to the Drakensberg. We booked a conference center. I think on Friday the bookings were over 100 people. It's happening. And we're going to America to meet with church leaders there. And I'm not going to go, but the other guys are going to Dubai shortly in February to go and minister to leaders there. So we are going to be involved in that. You're implicated. We're going to be involved in church plants. We're going to be involved in leaders going to different places, hosting them, ministering. And that will be an exciting journey for us over the years that lie ahead. So when you say teach us, It's not a natural thing for us. Lord, we want to be taught. We want to be taught that we could number our days and number our time and use it well. But I want to hasten on to verse 17. So let's read from 13 to 16 again. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. I want to make a comment about steadfast love. That is a translation of a word, H-E-S-E-D. I think it said chesed. Some would say it hesed. I'm not a Hebrew expert, but anyway. Thank you, Nicholas Chadwick. But Nick is an expert, and if you have any interest in Greek or Hebrew, speak to him. Of course, Latin and a couple of other ancient languages are well within the domain of Nicholas's expertise. The point is this, that word is only ever really used in the context of covenantal love. I think there are 7 words for love in Hebrew, 5 in Greek. 3 of the Greek words are used in the New Testament, the other 2 aren't. The point is this about this particular Hebrew word, is that this is that type of love which describes covenantal love. Those who've made vows to each other. Those who've sworn to be involved in the other's life. And the theme of covenant is what leads Christ to the cross, because he cuts a covenant there. So this is that kind of love. It's that self-giving, I do this unto death kind of love. What they did when they made a covenant, you can go and read it in Jeremiah. I think it's 34 verse 18, or it's 18 verse 34. I forget, it's one of those two. You can quickly look it up on your phone and tell me. Is they would cut an animal in 2 halves, and those covenanting would pass between the pieces. And it's a self-maledictory oath. It's an oath saying, if I break this covenantal vow that I'm making, may this be done to me. May I be torn in pieces. That was the essence of the meaning of what they were doing as they were passing between the pieces. Now, there's a moment in the book of Genesis where it says a smoking fire pot and a lantern pass between the pieces while Abraham looks on. He doesn't get to go through. But it's God covenanting that what he said to Abraham will come about. He's our father of the faith. He covenants to us. God swears he goes between the pieces. And if we are to fail, God's gone between the pieces. And someone's blood was shed. Someone died for that covenant to be fulfilled. Ultimately, it's Christ. Points to Christ. So this chesed love is not just, oh, to be so nice to enjoy something of your love. When he says it, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. New American Standard translates it as thy loving kindness. They chose that phrase to translate chesed. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We want to experience your covenantal love, Lord. We want to experience that. And if you've turned to Christ and you've got born again in your heart, you've already started to experience it. You've had the old man, as it were, removed and everything made new on the inside as Christ came into you. You've already experienced this, but we can pray that we experience all of his covenantal blessings. And there are many of them. They manifold. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. This fits in well with Moses' life. Perhaps he's referring to their slavery in Egypt, or perhaps he's referring to their wanderings in the desert. Fits in well. With as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. I can't pray this for my life. I've seen joy and blessing. As born to Christian parents who loved me. Their marriage lasted till my dad died. My dad, I never heard him raise his voice to my mom ever. When they argued, he always remained calm. He always treated me fairly. He never hit me in anger ever. It was an amazing home to grow up in. There was love. There was family prayer times in the morning. I would wake often to hear my dad leaving the house to go and pray in the morning. And in the evening, he would do the same again. So I certainly can't come from this angle of I've seen captivity or slavery or desert wandering or evil. Or I've had this amazing opportunity in life. I don't know what your story is, but all of us can find verses which refer to our circumstances. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. Let your work be shown to your servants. Your work. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Let your work be shown to your servants. Don't you want to see the work of God? Don't you have a hunger to see the work of God in your day? Don't you hunger for it? I haven't had my fill. I've seen one or two healings. I've received some dramatic prophecies. I've given some. I've heard God in some strange ways. I've had dreams which have come to pass. I mean, dreams at night, not I dreamt about something and then it came about. We had a prophetic promise that we would have a child in a season when we tried for a baby for many years, lost one or two, and then, but the Lord gave us a promise. We received the children that we have now. But I haven't had my fill. I've led some people to Christ, but I haven't had my fill. Planted this church, but I haven't had my fill. Now is the season. Now is the time. I'm hungry for it. I want to see the work of God. I want to see multiples of people turning to Christ. I want to see worship occasions where people are celebrating. I want to see churches working together. I want to see the gospel spread to other nations. One of the promises we received in terms of coming to plant this church, I've said it many times, but I need to say it again because some of you need to catch it in your hearts. That God promised that people from this church would be filled with gold dust and they would take it to the nations. We'd take that gold dust and go and take it to the nations. Now, I'm not talking about sprinkling stuff coming down. I actually have no interest in that. If God wants to do it, let him do it. What I'm interested in is the character of God, the life of God, the power of God dwelling in people in such a way that when they go and tell others about it, the Spirit of God touches their hearts and they get included into the wonderful things that God is doing because faith leaps in their hearts and they respond. Are you with me? Incidentally, when that prophecy was given to us, I didn't know anything about the idea that some people get oil and gold dust on them. Or, I don't mind if it happens. But if I'm going to get gold, I'd like a bar of it, Lord. It'd be more helpful if it's not in my tooth. I'll go to the dentist for some amalgam for that, but maybe just a big chunk of it would be great. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Amen. Ooh, just wait till you have children, then you want to pray in new ways. And grandchildren, eh? It's another whole level. Come on. And your glorious power to their children. What a phrase, your glorious power. Not just power, your glorious power. Beautiful thing. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. I want to talk about this favor and I want to talk about the establishment of God's work. Let's turn to Psalm 127 and use that as our way to talk about God establishing the work of our hands. There are a number of verses in Scripture which talk about vanity. Not vanity in the sense of, well, let's put it this way. Vanity in the sense of giving yourself to something in vainness and it's not producing what you think it should be producing. So working hard and it doesn't produce, toil without fruitfulness. There are a number of verses which use that. There's one verse which talks about this, that in vain you do certain things, thinking that by your cunning you will accomplish it. By your cunning. Looking to your ability, your mental abilities, your prowess. There's some which talk about vainness with regard to your strength. Physical strength and ability. Look at Psalm 127 verses 1 to 2. Let's look at it. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Oh, nice to be his beloved because you sleep well. So there are four things there that are mentioned. But before we come to them, it says that this is a song of ascents of Solomon. This is Solomon's song of ascents. He's the son of David. David desperately desired to build the temple. He wasn't allowed to, even though he collected the material for it, had the plans for it, knew where it was to go. Brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem. He knew what had to happen there. God wouldn't allow him to do it because there'd been blood on his hands. He was a man of war. But he said, your son will build it. And he collected everything for Solomon to do it. And Solomon talks about, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Have you ever known the no of God? David did. He wanted to build the house of the Lord, and he was told not to. Has there ever been something you desperately wanted? But God said no. Might happen in your lifetime. God says no. I'm not giving you that ministry. I'm not giving you that career. I'm not giving you... Maybe you desperately want to marry someone. They marry someone else. You think your heart is broken. Unless the Lord builds the house. We need God to be involved in our dealings and doings in this life. We want to look to him. Unless he establishes things. So we can try and give... We can't build the Church of Jesus Christ on our own, by our own hands, our own abilities, our own... You can't just make announcements, sing some songs, preach some things. Unless God gets involved, hearts won't be changed, lives won't be moved. Marriages won't be solid. Children won't be brought up in the ways that we need you, Lord. We need Yahweh, God of Israel. L-O-R-D, all in capitals there. Yahweh, the God of Israel, to be involved. To build the house. Solomon knew this, and that's why he wrote it in this fashion. So there are four things there. We cannot build unless the Lord builds. We need him to build. We can't be secure and watch over things in a protective manner without God. We need him to watch over things. Our nation needs to be protected by our God, our city, our household, our personal integrity. He watches, and we need to trust him for that. Not that we mustn't be attentive to certain security issues, but we need God. We need God. And then there are those who rise early and go to bed late. They just... eating the bread of anxious toil. Anxious about this, anxious about that. You want to live in a place of peacefulness. Some of you don't know what you might face yet when you get into the working world. Some of you do already. Some of you have seen it in your homes. Stress and pressure. Someone getting retrenched, or you start a company and it doesn't work out. You have to appeal for liquidation. Many things can happen in this life. Maybe this verse will have greater meaning for you then. Maybe then the prayer of Moses will be something that you go to and you say, Lord, establish the work of my hands, because I've tried this thing and I actually can't do it. I've tried, I can't do it, Lord. Maybe you want a ministry of some kind. You want to lead worship. But when you play, people don't seem to come into God's presence. Maybe you want to lead a home group. Maybe you try to do it and then you realize, actually, I don't have the capacity to do this thing. Thought people liked me. I was a prefect at school. I was a class captain. I was captain of the rugby team. I did this, I did that. But when I tried to do something for God, I couldn't get it going. Well, what's wrong, Lord? We need God to establish things. We need God. And so, unless he builds the house, we labor in vain. Unless he watches over the city, we won't truly be secure. And rising up early, being diligent is a good thing. Working hard is a good thing. But you can be fretful and anxious. Now, that's one of those little areas where we've all sinned in at some point. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your prayers and requests be presented before the Lord. That's the antidote to stress. The biblical antidote to stress. Not the only one, but it's a powerful one. One of those mentioned in Scripture. We need the peace of Christ in our hearts, and we need prayer. You need to pray about things. So some people could save themselves on some drugs they're taking and counseling that they're going to receive, various medical bills in that regard. If they would just pray, if they would just pray, if they would just call on the name of the Lord to see Him involved in their lives. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't go for counseling or shouldn't receive medical help and shouldn't have seasons where they take some drugs to get them through a season, whatever it might be. But I'm just saying there is a biblical solution. This is the one which I choose to. When I'm stressed, and then I know I must walk out the house, drive, and go and walk on the mountain and pray until I can find the release in God's presence. So, Lord, it just seems like there's a lot of clouds over my head right now. And I want them either to rain or I want open heavens. I need You. I need that freedom. I need that joy in my heart that You're going to proclaim the word. Everything's going to be all right, my son. Eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, He's the one who feeds us. We need His feeding. He's the one who provides. For He gives His beloved sleep. What a wonderful thought. I'm not talking about the coffee wake-up call, caffeine keeping you up. I'm talking about anxiety, fretfulness, worry. Do not worry, Jesus said, about anything. People worry about clothes. They worry about food. That's what Jesus said. He thought it was only in our day people worried about food and clothes. And clothes and cars and houses, and people worry about so many things. So we want God to establish the work of our hands. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We want Him to teach us to number our days aright. What we're going to do is this coming Wednesday, we're going to fast and pray together. So if you've never been to a corporate fasting and prayer time, this Wednesday is your opportunity. So, I'm a bit nervous about that. What will happen? Is it something, you know, I'm happy with the idea of coming to a church service, but it's just another church service. We'll come in through those doors. We haven't eaten all day. We'll go through those doors. We'll be in that room, and we'll call on the name of the Lord together. We'll pray. And Tuesday night, you eat your last meal. During Wednesday, you drink water until we've prayed, and then you go and have your supper, wherever you're going to go. If you're a leader at Church on Main, one of the deacons, we've got our meal planned for us afterwards here, and we've got our leaders' meeting. But for others of you, you go, take your friends, and you go and eat wherever it is you choose you want to eat in the evening. But before you do that, we want to call on the name of the Lord. And before you do that, what you want to do during Wednesday is you get a bit of time freed up because you're not preparing food and you're not eating food. And you utilize that time to find some space and you read God's word because it is food to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that flows from the mouth of God. Choose to have God's word as your manna for that day to feed you. Ask God to speak into your spirit, to put word into your heart, to change you, that you could be taught to number your days aright and that you would gain a heart of wisdom. We want to find out what God is calling us to. With regard to numbering our days aright, as I mentioned last week, it may be, I'm not saying it is, I'm saying it may be, chances are good in a crowd this size, that amongst us there are one or two people who God is saying, that habit in your life, or that recreational activity, or that, it's not numbering your days aright. Could even be sinful, or could just be a waste of time for you. Just something, just wasteful time. And the Lord is saying, come on, get rid of that thing. My son, my daughter, I love you. I've got better things for you. Trust me. As I lead you, and as you follow my ways, I'm going to lead you into some things which are going to bring you more joy, deeper satisfaction, a great sense of worth, a great sense of accomplishment, because as you walk with me, I'm going to enable you to have and experience those things. I will lay a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I will lead you beside the still water. I will. He's a good shepherd. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. We get panicked about controlling our lives and doing all the things I want to do. Young people talking about bucket lists. Don't live in that space. Just talk to the Lord. Say, Jesus, in my time on earth, I want to walk with you and accomplish everything you have for me. Everything, every good thing that you have for me. I want to walk with you, Lord. That's the adventure I want in life. I want to walk with Jesus. Know that I had some things which I thought were my hobbies. When I came back to Christ at the age, I think it was 21 or whatever it was. I thought I liked this and I thought I liked to go and do that. I haven't done them since then and I haven't missed them. Maybe I'll go and do them one day again. But I've been totally satisfied pursuing the things of God. One of the friends who studied law with me told his dad, I've given my life to Jesus, Dad. I'm wanting to go into ministry and I want to study the Bible. His dad said, my boy, you've been studying law now for 5 years and now you're going to go and study one book. You're going to get bored, man. All this learning and now you give it up just for that one book. What's wrong with you? I want to tell you there's more depth here. You will never plummet the depths of this thing. As you keep going, you realize, oh my gosh. Because it somehow draws you into a relationship. It touches and challenges things which no other book can do. It speaks to your very inner being. In fact, it knows you before you come to it. That's the thing about Scripture. So there's an invitation to a depth of relationship. Maybe there are one or two things he wants to put his finger on and just say, that thing. The rich young ruler went to Jesus and said, all these things I've kept, all these commandments. He said, okay, one thing for you. Go and sell all you have. Come and follow me. There are many wealthy people in Scripture that God didn't say that to. Give up all your wealth and come follow me. He let them have their wealth. But for him, it was the hindrance. For him, it was the hindrance. You find in Scripture there. There's some people who called to, like for instance, Samson is called not to drink wine. But Jesus himself drank wine and turned water into wine. He was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. He wasn't, but he was accused of it. So he obviously drank and they saw him drinking and he ate and they saw him eating. But Samson, he wasn't allowed to. He was a Nazarite. There are different things for different people. Maybe the Lord wants to speak to you about some things for your life. Maybe he wants to put some things in your heart and say, I'm going to use you for something special. And for that, I need you to learn a language. I need you to leave a particular recreational activity and take up another one. Or, I don't know what it is. But I want you to be open to God. I want you to speak to him. Say, Lord, teach me to number my days aright. I want a heart of wisdom to serve your purposes. This coming Wednesday, we're committing ourselves to fast and pray together. We'll help facilitate prayer in the evening along these lines. The second thing I want you to do is say, Lord, are there things you want me to add to my life? Is there some Bible reading program in a systematic fashion, perhaps, for some of you? Is there some line of study? Is it doing Bible college this year? Is it choosing to serve, to go to your home group leader and say, I don't want you ever to worry about sorting out tea or things in this home group ever again. You think about bringing the word, I'll sort out any of those things. You want a social activity? Put it in my hands. You want, I'm here to serve. I've got your back. I'm going to make this thing happen. I don't know what it is, but there's something that God has for you that he wants you to add to your life so that you can number your days aright and gain a heart of wisdom. Maybe the Lord will put someone on your heart who he's drawing, and he wants to use you to befriend them and bring them to a place where they can follow the Lord. Bring them to a place where they can be discipled in his ways. He's called us to make disciples of the nations, not just to go into the streets and shout out, Suk Jesus, and then disappear again. Many are advocating an evangelism of that nature. We go out in teams, we pray for some people out there, and then we say, be well with you, man. Maybe there's someone who you need to befriend. Maybe there's someone you need to follow up on. Maybe there's someone in, and you bring them close to the Lord's things. You help them find his paths. Wednesday, we're praying. So what have you come here? This morning when I was in my study, saying, Lord, what must I do today? What am I trying to accomplish in the pulpit? What is that thing that I'm gunning for? Felt like God said, you must put faith in the people's hearts that on Wednesday when we come, he's going to speak to us about things he's going to add and things that need to go from our lives so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. We need to call on him. So that's what I'm gunning for this evening. More than I'm wanting you to understand the scripture so that for the rest of your days, you know, oh, there's Psalm 90 and it goes like this and this is the way it fits together. God wants to put something in our hearts. He wants to touch our hearts tonight with his word such that when Wednesday come, we're praying these things. We're calling on him. You say, well, why fast? God knows what we need. Why do we have to stop eating? Are we trying to get his attention? Well, why should we pray when he knows what we need? Why should we come to church? Why should we praise? Why has he destined all these things? It's not my idea. It's his idea. It's in his Bible. It's in his book. He says fast. It's what he taught his disciples. You heard about the Sermon on the Mount. He went up on the mountainside. He turned to his disciples and he said, when you pray, this is how you must pray. And then he said to them, when you fast, this is how you must fast. You can go and read it. And say, if you fast, if at some stage you decide to fast. Now, if, not if, when you fast. Now, some of you are saying, well, how do you choose when you're going to fast then? It's so easy. We've chosen it for you. It's this coming Wednesday. That's why it's so nice to have leaders in the church. They make all those decisions easy. Okay, I'm not addressing the issue of fasting tonight. There are moments where you should choose to fast on your own for your sake. But let me read you this. In this book by Arthur Wallace, if you want to read about fasting, this is the book to go and read. I've read a number of books on fasting, but this is the best one I've read. It's by Arthur Wallace. It's called God's Chosen Fast. It's a spiritual and a practical guide to fasting. The practical is quite important as well if you start fasting. But on page 29, he quotes from John Wesley's diary. In London, they had a day of fasting because there was a threatened invasion from France into England. It says, the fast day was a glorious day, such as London had scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will be a lengthening of our tranquility. Humility was turned into normal rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. There are a number of nations that have chosen to call national fasts. In America, it's documented in their books, in their presidential edicts or whatever they would be called. Abraham Lincoln called one or two fasts for America. I think Washington called one or two in his day too. I've read about them. In England, a number have been called. In South Africa, we had a great moment coming through into our moment of entering to become a democratic nation. There was a lot of prayer for our nation to be saved from bloodshed, which was impending and could so easily have happened. And a lot of it was averted. It's a miracle. A book's been written about it by Michael Cassidy. Now, I want to say that's for nations, but sometimes churches just need to come to God, just to say, Lord, here we are. We're looking to you to establish the work of our hands. For us as a church, our ministry work and our individual work that we give ourselves to. And so that's what we're going to be praying along those lines. We're going to be praying that the things we're giving ourselves to spiritually, that God would bless it. Because otherwise we can witness, preach, minister, do all sorts of things. We need God. We need God. We need his hand upon what we're doing, his favor. And that's what the word is used there. So, I've preached short, like I said this morning. That's good, because I'm banking these extra minutes now, right? I'm banking them for later in the year when I need to go long. So that you don't get angry with me then, okay? Because we're ending early tonight, we're saving those. It's very good. And while they're there being saved, they gain interest too. That's what happens when you save things. Did you all get the import of tonight's message? We're fasting on Wednesday to pray that we would number our days aright, that the Lord would teach us, and we're fasting on Wednesday to seek him? Are there some things in our lives that must go, some things that need to be put in, some habits that need to be put in perhaps? And we're also calling on the name of the Lord that he would bless the work of our hands. Won't you stand with me? I'll pray for you. We won't go back to worship. We'll end after I've prayed for you. Lord, we're so thankful that we could gather in this manner. We're so thankful that we have this building to meet in. So thankful that we live in a nation where we're free to proclaim your name. I'm so thankful that you've blessed us in this city with so many amazing things, with natural beauty and natural provision in this city, and a heritage of people who've sown in many ways, Lord, in your kingdom. And even those who've just sought to govern diligently or build in various sectors, industry, education, governance. We're so thankful, Lord God, that we find ourselves in this privileged position. We ask that our days would be days that are blessed with you opening the heavens and coming down, that we might see your work, Lord, as Moses spoke about in his prayer, that we would see your work, your glorious hand, even upon our children. We would see your work, Lord. We ask you for it, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that on Wednesdays we seek your face, that you would speak to us, that you would visit us, Lord. We're looking to know your ways, and we want your favor, Lord God. We want your anointing to establish the things that we give ourselves to. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening to me.